After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you very much, Vanessa. So I'm sure that many of you will realize that the over-sentimentalized picture that is painted by many of our Christmas carols is actually wrong. So we've already been singing this morning these words, "The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." However, if Jesus was woken up by a bunch of lowing cows, I'm sure that he would have cried exactly the same as any other baby. And the carol that we sang a few moments ago is exactly the same. The first verse, the first few words say what we three kings of Orient are. Although, as many of you may know, the wise men or magi in the story weren't kings. They were magi. And we also don't know how many of them there were either. We know that the Magi brought three gifts, but I guess they could have pooled their resources, perhaps, and bought three expensive gifts. But we really don't know how many Magi there actually were. There could have been 10 or even 18 Magi. We just aren't told. And so really, this account of the visit of the wise men that was read for us from Matthew chapter 2 is one where we may need to do a little bit of work to try and separate out myth from reality. So, for instance, we often see Christmas cards like the one there on the screen. However, there's no evidence at all that the wise men actually rode on camels. If they came from the east, they could have just as easily ridden on horses. And they also probably would have travelled with a large retinue of people with them as well. And then we also don't know the names of the wise men. According to many Christian traditions, the wise men were called Balthazar, Melchior, and Gaspar. But again, that is not something that is mentioned in the Bible. However, what is clear in the Bible is that this is a historical account about responding to Jesus. It's positioning in Matthew's Gospel, and the narrative of the story itself prompts us to ask the question, how are we responding to Jesus this morning? This is really a story that is all about worship. Who or what are we worshipping this Christmas morning? Are we those who are worshipping Jesus like the Magi did, or are we exhibiting some other kind of response to Jesus? And so all I'd really like to do briefly on this Christmas morning is to look at the three responses to Jesus that we see in this Christmas story and draw a few lessons from them. And the first response there on your handouts is the hostility of King Herod. Now, it may surprise you, but there are actually some people out there who really hate Christmas. So we can think of Charles Dickens' Scrooge, perhaps, who was mean and miserly at Christmas time. Or we might think of the Grinch, of course, who famously tried to steal Christmas. And there's even one person out there who has written a book called Why I Hate Christmas, 303 Reasons Why You Should Too. although I was really pleased to see there last time I looked that it wasn't doing particularly well. But one person who really hated Christmas was King Herod. And the reason that he hated Christmas was because he hated Jesus Christ, who Christmas is really all about. We know from the historical record that King Herod was a bloodthirsty and cruel tyrant. And that's borne out in our reading, so verse 3, which says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Literally, he was in turmoil. He was agitated. And all Jerusalem with him. And that fits with everything that we know about King Herod from elsewhere in the historical record. As King Herod got older, and he was in the last couple of years of his reign at this time, he grew increasingly paranoid. And as he got increasingly paranoid, he murdered just about anyone who got in his way, including one of his favourite wives and two of his own children when he thought that they were hatching a plot against him. Later on, of course, in the next passage after this, he has all the baby boys in Jerusalem killed if they were under 2 years old. Why did King Herod respond to Jesus so negatively? Well, I think we can see the reason there in verse 2. Matthew says that the wise men came to Herod and asked him, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" The fact is, you see, that Herod hadn't been born king of the Jews. He was actually only half Jewish. And he was only able to be king of the Jews because he was propped up by the Roman occupiers of Judea at that time. And so someone who had been born king of the Jews, who was part of the Jewish royal lineage, really posed a threat to him. They would have been the legitimate king. He wasn't. And so he responded with murderous rage. And so it's no surprise that all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. They knew what Herod was like. They'd experienced Herod's rage before, and they dreaded it happening again. You see, from Herod's point of view, there was only room for one king in Israel, and he wanted to make sure that it was him. And so I guess as we think about our response to Jesus this morning, it's unlikely that many of us are going to be like King Herod. I guess if we really hated Jesus and really wanted rid of Jesus, then we probably wouldn't be here in church on Christmas morning. But yet it is possible that some of us may find that Jesus is a threat to our rule. There's only room for one king in my life, and I want to do everything I can to make sure that it is me. And so what will we do then? What will we do when our rule is under threat? Will we submit to Jesus as king, or will we maybe try and push Jesus to the margins of our lives and silence him and do everything we can to close ourselves off from him? We may be very respectable about it. We may be very polite. We may even look like we're coming to worship, like King Herod did here in verse 8. But yet we've really hardened our hearts to Jesus and are hostile to him inside. So we see the hostility of King Herod. I think we also see here the indifference of the religious leaders. So in verse 1 of our reading, we read that these magi, they came from the east to Jerusalem. In verse 2, as we saw a few moments ago, they say, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And so this star obviously leads them to Jerusalem, yet they obviously aren't sure where to exactly go next. The royal courts of Herod seem the obvious place, and so they start asking around for directions. I'm assuming it was not like the cartoon there on the screen, where we have one wise man saying to the others, "There's no stable or manger on Google Maps. I think we should call an Uber." Instead, we read in verse 4 that King Herod calls together his religious leaders, his chief priests, and the teachers of the law, the scribes, and he asks them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" They all answer in unison in verse 5, "In Bethlehem in Judea." And they then go on to quote the prophecy from Micah 5, verse 2 in the Old Testament that we looked at a few weeks ago, which said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in Judah. And I think we can really summarize their response to Jesus as knowing without going. Knowing without going. These religious leaders, they know all about the Messiah. They know all about Jesus, but yet they do not go to worship him. Rather, they are indifferent to him. Jesus has come, yes, but life for them pretty much goes on as normal. And maybe this can also be a great danger for some of us this morning. We are those who maybe know quite a lot about Jesus. We are maybe religious enough to actually come to church on Christmas morning. We were maybe taught about Jesus at Christian school, or maybe from our parents or our grandparents. But yet we've never truly come to worship Jesus Christ for ourselves. In spite of knowing about him, we pretty much remain fairly indifferent to him. In the case of these religious leaders, of course, it's highly ironic. These are, after all, the leaders of God's people. They ought to have known better. These were the people that had the Old Testament prophecies. They knew God's word. They would have won a competition in Bible knowledge, probably hands down. They were even those that were waiting for the arrival of God's king. But yet, when he actually came, they wouldn't even walk 5 miles down the road to Bethlehem to go and worship him. They were indifferent to him. As one Christian writer, David Platt, has written, the spiritual state of the priests and the scribes is a sobering reminder that mere knowledge of the scriptures is not enough. You can know the text and still miss the point. May God keep us from this kind of deceptive rebellion in our lives and in our churches. What is startling is that these men who knew of the Messiah's birthplace did absolutely nothing about it. Again, it's a dangerous thing to know the word and fail to respond. Their attitude was knowing without going. And maybe there's a challenge here for some of us as well. How many around us in the world are indifferent to Christ? And is it possible that some of us here this morning have also become indifferent to Jesus Christ? Like these Jewish religious leaders, we maybe know God's word well. We've maybe heard it taught many times, but yet it's become over familiar to us. And so we fail to worship Jesus as our King. And let's make sure that we don't fall into the same trap as these religious leaders. So we see the response of indifference as well. And then last of all, we see the worship of the wise men. Now, there's a lot that we could say about these wise men. First of all, we see who they were. So verse 1 describes them as magi. And magi were basically high-ranking government officials who were often astrologers and philosophers. They came from the east, probably from Persia or Arabia. And the key point here, really, is that these guys are Gentiles or non-Jews. Matthew wants us to understand right at the start of his gospel that Jesus came for all people. He didn't only come for the Jews, but he also came for people like me and you, that we, the nations, might be included in God's plans. You see, here in the Magi, at the beginning of Jesus' gospel, we see the nations coming to worship God's King, the Christ. Later on, as some of you will know, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, what does Jesus do? Jesus sends his people out into the nations with the message of the good news. We also see here when they came. This is one of those areas, again, when your images of the nativity in your head maybe need a little bit of tweaking. If you look at verse 11 for a moment, we see that by the time the Magi came to visit, that Mary and Joseph were living in a house. Jesus is now described as a child rather than a baby. And later on, of course, we know that King Herod decides to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem under 2 years of age based on his calculations of when the wise men saw the star. All of which indicates that by the time the wise men came to visit, many months, maybe even a year or more, had actually passed on from Jesus' birth. And so I really hope it doesn't let some of you down too much. But if you have that image in your heads of the shepherds and the wise men all gathered around the manger, I'm really sorry, but it just didn't happen according to the Bible. More likely, by the time the wise men came, Jesus was a toddler and was wandering around the yard or was climbing on the coach. And then we also see what they brought. Matthew says that the Magi were guided by a star. Again, we're not told, was this a comet? Was this some kind of special astrological alignment that only these Magi were able to discern? Was this something supernatural that was a complete one-off? We aren't told. However, we are told in verse 9 that the star stopped over the house in Bethlehem where Jesus was. The Magi are overjoyed. And then in verse 11, we come to the climax of our story. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So imagine the excitement of the Magi. Their long journey is at an end. They have found the great king, the Messiah who had been promised, and so they fall on the floor and worship him, pouring out their treasures in worship of God's king. You see, in the ancient world, when you bowed down to a person, you were saying that they were greater than you were. And so here we have these high-ranking government officials, probably with their expensive clothes and with their big retinue, these eminent magi from the East, and they're bowing down and they're saying to Jesus, I am low and you are high. I am low and you are high. There are many theories about these gifts. One of the most common, which was picked up in the Christmas carol that we sang this morning, is that gold represents royalty, incense represents Jesus' divinity, and myrrh represents Jesus' sacrificial death. And that may well be the case, although we aren't explicitly told it in this story here. I personally have always preferred the idea put forward by St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who said that the gold was to finance the family trip to Egypt, the incense was to make the stable smell nicer, and the myrrh was to rid the infant Christ of intestinal worms. Although I'm not sure that he's really right either. But what is certainly true is that all of these are gifts fit for a king. These are expensive gifts. They're gifts for royalty. They're gifts that point to the great worth of the one to whom they have been given, as these magi pour out their worship to Christ. I'm sure at least a few of you here will recognise that building there on the screen. So this is the headquarters of the United Nations in New York. I think some of you have probably visited it. And I remember visiting this a number of years ago, and I remember lots of glass cases in the lobby of the UN building, and they're all filled with all sorts of gifts from many different countries in the world, often their most finest crafts or their most valuable works of art that they had actually given as gifts to the UN. And that's kind of the picture that we have going on here, except that these gifts are not given to some sort of flawed human institution like the UN. But rather we see the nations giving gifts of great value and worth to God's King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does it mean for us to come and worship him this morning? Well, like these magi, when we worship Jesus, we're basically saying to Jesus, I am low and you are high. You are the one that has ultimate worth. We're acknowledging Jesus' great value, pouring out the treasures of our lives to him and submitting to him as our rightful ruler. Now, the reason we worship him is because of who he is and what he has done for us. You see, this infant did not remain a child, but he grew up. And when he grew up, he did for us what none of us can ever do for ourselves, which is to give us a right relationship with a holy God. He paid the price for our sins, taking away God's wrath so that we could know God and be reconciled to him. Then he rose again from the grave in great victory over sin and death, so that if we believe in him, we may not perish, but have eternal life. That's something, of course, that we were singing about in the last verse of the carol, Glorious, now behold him arise, speaking of Christ's resurrection, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia. A response to Jesus this Christmas morning, if we've really understood who he is and why he came, is to be one of wholehearted praise. David Platt, again, God invites the Magi, and he invites you to see his son and to joyfully offer your life as a worshipper. The people of God should smile and sing and lift their hands. They should get excited, for the king has come. Worship involves joyful, affectionate, uninhibited praise. Like these powerful, influential men in Matthew 2, we should be overwhelmed, bowing down in homage and humble worship. And then he goes on, we give to Christ the extravagant offering of our lives, everything we have and everything we are. We lay it down before Jesus and we do it joyfully. He is the King, and we're compelled to shout and sing about his great worth. And I think that David Platt is exactly right. This is how we are to respond to Jesus as God's King, to offer to him our whole lives, everything that we have and everything that we are in worship and adoration. So I wonder, is that how you are responding to Jesus this Christmas time. Maybe you don't really feel like that this Christmas time. Well, if not, how about praying for a heart to praise and worship Jesus as your rightful King? Which of these three responses to Jesus that we see in this passage do you think best describes yours? Now, the message of God's word to us this morning is not to respond to Jesus with hostility like King Herod, or with indifference like the Jewish religious leaders, but rather with praise and worship poured out in offering our lives to him like the wise men. And so may their response of worship to Christ as God's rightful King be each of our responses to him this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to praise you this morning for the gift of Jesus, your promised King, who was born that first Christmas time. We give thanks for this account of the Magi, these pagan Gentiles, who came to worship Jesus and worship him as part of your plan. We give thanks that you have so worked to include the nations, people like us, in your plans. And we pray this morning that we might be those who respond with joyful worship and lay the treasures of our lives before you. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.